We have been in the book of Ephesians since I was a young man, it seems like. This over a year, and we have, I believe, just two more sermons. And this one will be on chapter 6, verse 18, about prayer and spiritual warfare. But I'd like to read from just verse 14 through 18. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I'm making a few assumptions as we preach through these sermons on spiritual warfare. First is that you are active in spiritual warfare, that the Spirit of God has been given to you, that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, because that is when the battle begins. When the Spirit of God comes to you, when the powers of life in the age to come come crashing into you and resurrecting you, giving you new life. And yet we are still here in the midst of the world, and so we battle the old man, we battle the flesh, we battle the devil, but we have the Spirit of the living God within us. So the biggest assumption, I suppose, is that you are Christians and that you are aware of the battle that goes around you and within you. So with that as an assumption, communication is one of the keys to battle. Keys to victory in battle. You need to know the plan before you start the war, before you start the battle. What are we going to do and how we're going to do it and when we're going to start? But once the battle begins, the fog of war takes over. I don't know what happened on the left or the right or the center. I'm not sure what we should do next. So oftentimes the initial plan, because of the way battle actually goes, needs to be changed entirely. So communication is really the key to battle. Eyes on the ground are often more accurate than the general's brains in the tent, 5 miles from the action. But to know what's happening on the battlefield enables you to make the proper strategic decisions for what we should do next. So to get the information to the general, accurate information, then you can turn the general's brains loose, and he can direct the brawn of the battle. So that's why communications are the key to battle. And they used to do it with smoke signals to signal what they were doing, or sometimes with runners, and then with horses, and then with telegraphs and radios and walkie-talkies and wireless communication. But communication is the key to battle. But it's also the key to spiritual warfare, but sort of in a different sense, because our general already knows everything. So we are not giving him new information. We are not surprising him with battle updates. He already knows. So spiritual warfare, communication is key, but not in the sense that it is in regular warfare. We are, when we pray, we are receiving orders from God. We are communicating with him. We are submitting ourselves to him. But I think more importantly, the aspect of spiritual warfare that prayer is it gives us the strength to fight. When we are speaking with God, when we are communicating with God, when we are praying, we are receiving strength to fight the battle. Our prayer is the muscle in our spiritual warfare. We are depending not upon ourselves or upon our own wisdom or our own strength, but we are depending upon God, His strength, His promises, His word. And prayer focuses us that way. So this verse 18 is really tied to two other verses earlier, both verse 10, when we are depending upon the strength of the Lord, In verse 14, we are to stand, therefore, having done all of these things. So in spiritual warfare, we must stand with all prayer and petition. If I could summarize this whole passage in just one verse, we stand firm by praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of things with perseverance for all the saints. That's what this one verse teaches. But what is prayer? Last week or last time, it's been 2 weeks. I told a few people before, when I miss a week from the pulpit, I think I forgot everything. I don't know how to preach. Anyway, so it was 2 weeks ago when I defined prayer as prayer is faith in its verbal form. Prayer is leaning upon God's power and God's wisdom. Prayer is drawing upon God's strength. And prayer is also an open line of communication with the command and control center in spiritual warfare. But he's referring to all kinds of prayer. He uses just two different words for it. Prayer sort of in a general sense, but supplication, interceding for other people. But it is all kinds of prayer that he's referring to. We need to pray all kinds of prayer. In fact, in this passage, there are four alls. All kinds of prayer for all kinds of things with all perseverance for all the saints. But what kind of prayers are there? Perhaps the first and the most important aspect or type of prayer is adoration. I think this is the one that we tend to either touch on and just skip over and get on to the other things, but this is gazing upon the glory and the greatness of God. This is remembering who He is. We're so tied up with our own circumstances and our own needs that we often say, God, help me. And that's a legitimate prayer, but dwell a little more often on God. When Jesus taught us to pray, He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To focus on Him, to pause and to rest in the presence of the glorious God who has everything under His control. It will stabilize you. But we are to stand in awe of the living God when we pray. So the first kind of prayer is a prayer of adoration, but then we ought to begin with thanksgiving as well. Remembering what God has already done. We remember who He is, and we remember and we give Him thanks for what He has already done. And then confess. We need to know who we are. We're coming in prayer because we need, because we are a needy people. I'm not coming to barter with God. I'm not coming to bargain with Him. I don't have any chips that I can convince Him to do things my way. Confession, admitting our weaknesses and sins. And then we get to personal petition and supplication. Then we get to praying for our needs and the needs of others. But what he's saying here is that we are to pray in spiritual warfare all of these prayers, all kinds of prayer on different occasions and for different needs. We are to be ready for anything in spiritual warfare. But prayer isn't another piece of the armor, or prayer isn't one of the weapons that we use. Prayer is the strength to use the armor and to use the weapons. It is the thing that is behind all of our strength in spiritual warfare. It is the power to use the armor and to use the weapons. It is, I call it, the spiritual muscle, is our prayer life. So prayer is relying on God's strength as well as His weapons in spiritual warfare. Because a bone-weary soldier, he may be fully equipped but doesn't have the strength to fight. Prayer is the strength to fight. When we come to Him in our needs and in our weariness, He is the power to fight. Prayer is the conduit for the power supply, and there is no substitute for prayer. What comes to us in prayer can come to us in no other way. So we are to pray, it says, at all times. We are, in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. Then other places, Paul says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, he says. To this end, we pray for you always, 2 Thessalonians again, praying always for you. What does that mean, to pray always, or to pray without ceasing? We often think that if we are not on our knees or on our faces before God 24/7, then we can't possibly keep this command. That's what this command sounds like. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray, that means at every moment, doesn't it? Let me try to explain what this is. Some of these verses can be explained. When Paul prays, he always prays for you. It doesn't mean that he always prays, but when he is praying, he prays for all the churches and all the needs that he is aware of, and that's what he's saying in most of these verses, but not that one about pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? When I was about 4 years old, my mom made a really big mistake and she took me to the mall. And my mom was there to shop and I was there to wander. And she was busy shopping and I was busy wandering, and she was so absorbed in what she was doing, she forgot about me, lost track of me. And so she began to look around in absolute panic, and then she was getting everybody in the store to look for me. But it was a mall, I wasn't in that store. But they eventually did find me, and I didn't know anything was wrong. I didn't know anything was missing. But she had lost track of me. She had lost awareness of me, and therefore she was in a complete panic. I think that's what we do when we don't pray without ceasing. We lose awareness of God. We don't think he's there anymore. We're not in living, vital communication with him. And therefore, we live life in a panic. So we should always be in the presence of God. We should always be ready to pray, if I could put it that way. We need to be prepared to communicate at a moment's notice. So this praying without ceasing really is having your cell phone on and you're ready to text at any moment. Some of you are really good at that, right? You are in constant communication with everybody and everything. But in this case, praying without ceasing is you are in constant communication with God. You are aware of his presence. You are living life before the face of God. So to pray without ceasing, if I could compare it to the cell phone, your phone is charged, you know how to use it, and your fingers are nimble. Your thumbs in particular. But there are some cell phones that aren't charged. And so you lose communication. Or they're not on. Or they're on silent, as they should be now during the sermon. That was a public service announcement. But we are always to be within arm's reach of God. We are always to be in his presence. We are always to be plugged into the power source, which is the living God. I remember a scene from a movie. This was a long time ago movie, but there was a business deal and they were outside because it was in Hawaii. And they were outside at a restaurant conducting this business deal, and they were all in their business attire and they were talking about some serious business deal. I don't remember what it was. But then the horns went off and that meant surf's up. So they began to take off all their business clothes and they had their swimsuits on underneath and they ran to the beach because surf was up. They were ready at a moment's notice to surf. We, when we pray without ceasing, we are ready at a moment's notice to communicate with God. We are in constant communication with the living God. We are always in contact with God, ready to draw upon his infinite resources. But what does this prayer and spiritual warfare look like in real life? My wife and I had a difficult issue to deal with this week. And it was an annoying issue. It was an unnecessary issue. And it was one that got me mad and frustrated. And so I became bitter and frustrated at this issue. In fact, this issue was so bad that I had to change my plans. Doesn't that offend you when that happens to you? when an issue pops up and it changes your plans. This is what I wanted to do. So I began to be very, very angry and bitter. Then as I think back upon it, I never prayed. Just like my mom, she lost track of me. I lost track of God. And so even though this problem was eventually resolved in a very good way, I, through it, indulged in self-pity and in self-justification because I hadn't prayed. We call that in spiritual warfare a loss. That's what it looks like in everyday life. There are, in your life, there probably have already been instances today when difficulty surrounded you. How did you handle it? Did you turn it into bitter frustration? Did you turn it into self-justifying pity? Or did you pray? Did you actually maintain communication with God? When we are not in touch with God, who is our strength, that means, sort of by definition, that we are weak and that we're not going to handle things very well. So we need to live in the presence of God. We need to pray without ceasing. And there will be hundreds of issues that you need to deal with today. How will you handle them? Will you deal with them with bitterness and anger? Will you try vengeance? Or will you pray? We are to pray, it says, in the Spirit. And this doesn't mean to speak in tongues. It means to pray with the help of and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God really is the one who prompts our prayers. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we are to be ready to pray at any moment and in any circumstance. We are to be in constant communication with God. And I apologize ahead of time for another football illustration, but it's like you are on the defensive line on your football team, and you're down in your stance, and you're ready to pounce. You don't know what the play is going to be, and you don't know when it's actually going to start, but you are ready. You are poised to pounce. And that's sort of what it means to pray without ceasing, or to pray in the Spirit, or to walk in the presence of God through this life. With all of its troubles, with all of its disappointments, with all of its setback, I will walk with God. I will maintain contact with the living God. I will be ready at any moment. So when you have opportunity to pray, pray. In fact, one of the things I learned in seminary, I brought a prayer request to one of my seminary professors once. And the thing that he told me, he says, well, that's a legitimate prayer request and I will pray for it, but my prayer list is so long, and I pray for so many people, I don't want to forget, so let's pray right now. You should try that next time someone asks you to pray for something. Let's do it right now. Oh, but we're in a restaurant. God's in a restaurant too, right? You could be anywhere. Just pray. You can pray at all times and in any circumstance. And we are to, it says, pray for others, or to pray for all of the saints. One of the things that happens when you're a pastor of a church is you begin to learn more and more about the real wounds and scars of everybody in the church. You realize what they bear when they come into church on a Sunday morning. You realize the struggles that they have in their families or in their marriages or with their finances or with their children or with their aging parents. They all have burdens. And it says here we are to pray for all the saints. Because you're not the only one involved in spiritual warfare. In fact, Ephesians wasn't written to you personally or individually. It was written to the church. And the church is involved in spiritual warfare. And some of your brothers and sisters in Christ this morning are weary and weeping. And they need your strength. They need God's strength through your prayers. Pray for them. Spiritual warfare is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. We need each other, and others need us. In a real battle, the one fighting next to you is just as important as the weapons that you have. So we need to hold one another up. Paul urges us to pray for others, to pray for all the saints who are involved in spiritual warfare. We are to keep on the alert. We are to pray with perseverance. What does perseverance mean? To pray with an obstinate, relentless pursuit of intercessory prayer. To pray for other people. Just as you know that in your Christian life, you don't have the strength to do it on your own, you also know that your brothers and sisters don't have it either. They need God's strength to live the Christian life. And how do they get God's strength? Well, they ask for it or you ask for it, but it comes from God. And if we are going to stand in spiritual warfare, we need to have one another's backs. We need to pray for one another. We need to do it with perseverance, with dogged determination, to keep on the alert and to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's from Colossians. We are to make supplications and requests for all the saints because they are fighting too, and because spiritual warfare is a team sport. So pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that they would polish their armor. Pray that they would be aware of the armor that's been given them. Pray that they would be aware of who they are in Christ as they face their troubles, as they face their setbacks, as they face their temptations. Pray that they would know who they are in Christ. Pray that they would know the strength that they have been given in Christ to solve anything. So pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spiritual warfare involves the whole church, not just you as an individual. So we are to pray for one another, for the Spirit's help in using God's armor in spiritual warfare. But perhaps the most neglected revelation is that, brothers and sisters, we are at war. The spiritual battle is real. The temptations, the setbacks, the sin, the way that the culture is going, the way that your children are experiencing life. We are at war. And we are the children of light. And we are battling the darkness. We are battling the forces of evil. And we don't have the strength on our own to do it. We need the strength of God. If you ever read the history of revivals, and when the church and when the culture is revived, when reformation comes or when revival comes, it always comes through prayer. Before God sends a reformation, He sends a spirit of prayer first. So the first sign of the coming revival will be the revival of the people of God praying. Praying independence upon the Spirit of God to fight the warfare that is before them. So we are to pray as Christians involved in spiritual warfare, pray for ourselves. But we are also to pray for our comrades, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might stand and overcome in spiritual warfare. And you need God's help to do it, but you have God's help and you have God's strength through prayer. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we may come to you and be weary, but you never are. Your strength never fails. Your word never fails. So Lord, help us to rest in who you are. To rest in your word, to rest in your promise, to rest in your strength. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my brothers and sisters here who are in the midst of spiritual warfare, who are facing temptations, who are facing burdens, who have children who are wandering or parents who are failing. Lord, the struggles are many and they are different, but Lord, we all need you. We need your wisdom and we need your strength. We need to handle things well. We need to be in constant contact with you. So, Lord, we do ask, even as the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, to rely upon your strength and your wisdom as we walk the Christian life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.